Thanks for listening to today's message. We hope that it will encourage you and help you live out your faith in everyday life. Make sure to download our church app by typing Comox Pentecostal into Google Play or the App Store to enjoy more podcasts, Bible resources, giving options, and more.
All right. Well, I want to invite you this morning to take out your outlines and your Bibles this morning, and let's turn to Luke chapter 19, which is the scripture that we're going to focus on today. This video that you've just seen is a little bit of a dramatic rendition of the scene that we're going to explore today. I love Palm Sunday, and one of the things I want to just say at the beginning is that in some ways it's a very kind of a bittersweet type of Sunday. It's a bittersweet story because we see in this passage of in Luke chapter 19, we see great enthusiasm and praise and worship and joy and celebration. But then as we move along today, you're also going to see how there was great weeping and sorrow on the part of Jesus. And while Jesus was really in the midst of all of this praise, his heart was being wrecked because of a missed opportunity. And so for those of you that maybe are here today and you're not familiar with this story in Luke chapter 19, basically it's something that happened just in a few days leading up, just before Jesus was actually crucified and went to the cross. That I think everyone understands that part of the story and what he did on the cross. And so Jesus was nearing the end of his public ministry. It was drawing to a close. He had had a great time of miracles and healings and teaching the kingdom of God. And wherever he went, people were responding to his message, calling them to repent and calling them to come to know him and experience him. And so here in Luke 19, Jesus and his disciples, they're making their way to Jerusalem. The reason, even in the video clip, the reason you see so many people, it was the time of Passover, and it was the time when literally tens of thousands of people would come from all over Judea, and they would come to Jerusalem to celebrate the feast of the Passover and the deliverance of Israel from Egypt, and how that a lamb was slaughtered and it became the lamb that was put over the doorposts of people's homes. And when the angel went over that particular night, any home that had the blood over the doorpost was a home that was spared. And it was really a picture of what Jesus Christ has come to do for us, to be our Passover lamb. And so literally tens of thousands were gathering together in the city of Jerusalem. The city was bustling with pilgrims and people who had come to celebrate. And so what's happening here is Jesus has come near the Mount of Olives, which is on the outskirts of the city. It's a mount that kind of overlooks the city of Jerusalem. Some of you have had the privilege of actually traveling through the Holy Land. My wife and I had that opportunity back in 1982. It's a long time ago. But in a lot of ways, things are still the same, and the vistas are still the same. And so as Jesus was coming near the Mount of Olives, he asked his disciples, he said, he wanted them to go into the village, and he said, go into the village, and you will find a colt. He said, untie the colt and bring it to me. And I love this. He said, if anyone asks, what are you doing? Just simply say, tell them the Lord needs it. It's kind of like going to the superstore parking lot and seeing a car there and, you know, just hopping in and someone says, what are you doing? And say, well, Pastor Dave needs it. Well, it would absolutely be crazy, but somehow this worked its way into the narrative of the story. And so these disciples did what they were told, and God had prepared this arrangement. And in verse 35 of Luke chapter 19, we find Jesus is being placed on the colt, the donkey, and begins to make his way down the Mount of Olives towards Jerusalem. And this is where I want us to pick up the story this morning in verse 37. It says, and again, the picture is the crowds are just going wild with excitement as they begin to see this dramatic event beginning to unfold as Jesus rides into the city on a donkey. It says in verse 37, "And when Jesus came near the place where the road goes down the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen." Many of the people in the crowd, they knew who Jesus was. They had experienced his miraculous power and teachings and so on. But this was different. He is now on this donkey, and we'll get to that in a moment. And they cried out, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, and peace in heaven and glory in the highest." Other versions use the word Hosanna. They cried out Hosanna, which is, we sang that song as we began this morning, Hosanna, which means to save now. And what made this so significant, Jesus coming into the city, because this in actuality was a fulfillment of an Old Testament prophecy that goes way back into the Old Testament prophets of Zechariah, where the prophet said there will be a day that will come when your Messiah, basically he was saying, will present himself to the people as their king. And so we've got the scripture here from Zechariah chapter 9, and this is what it says. "Rejoice greatly, daughter Zion." In other words, the people of God. "Shout, daughter Jerusalem. Look, see, your king comes to you, righteous and victorious, lowly and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." It's interesting that Jesus presented himself as their king, as the king of the people, as the king of the people of God, as the our king. And it's interesting that he chose to come in on a donkey versus a war horse. Now, historically, what would happen when a king would go into battle, would go into war? He would ride a horse, and it was a symbol of power, the strength of the horse, the mighty horse. But in this case, Jesus chose a donkey. Here's another little historical picture here, a tidbit that can really help us understand this element of the story, is that the donkey also would be ridden in by a king into the city, but typically, if a king rode into a city on a donkey, it meant that their enemy had already been defeated. It meant that they were a conquering king. And so in many ways, Jesus here, as he came into the city riding on a lowly, humble donkey, he was already making this declaration of victory. That's why it says here in Zechariah chapter 9, that, "See, your king comes to you, righteous and victorious." How many know that Jesus, even before he went to the cross, even before he rose from the grave on Easter morning, he was already a victorious king? Amen. He already had it in his control and in his authority and power. We also need to understand that this donkey also represented coming in peace. And that's why it says here that, and we'll get to this in a moment, that Jesus came to pronounce peace to the nation. In fact, Zechariah chapter 9, verse 10, we don't have this on the screen, but in that same prophetic word in the book of Zechariah, hundreds of years earlier, he said he will proclaim peace to the nations. Right from the very beginning, Jesus did not come to bring war. Jesus did not come to destroy an enemy force, a human force. He didn't come to destroy the Romans who were oppressing the people of God. And we'll say more about it in a moment. And so here's Jesus. This was very significant. You see, normally Jesus would walk, but in this case, he mounted the donkey. He mounted the colt. And by doing so, it was a statement that these people understood. And I appreciated it in the video clip. You saw some of these people. The one guy asked the question, riding on a donkey? Like, it meant something. There was something very significant about that. The guy that came out later and he looked out over, he realized that this guy is coming in and he's declaring his rulership. He's declaring his kingship. And this is a big part of one of the reasons why over the next few days these guys wanted to get rid of Jesus. And we know that the whole story of trials and false trials took place leading into Good Friday and his ultimate death. And so, basically what was happening, Jesus is coming into the city, and he's getting the red carpet treatment, and people are welcoming Jesus as a victorious king. They're throwing their coats on the ground, and they're waving palm branches. Again, the palm branch, if you read some of the historical elements of this, the reason, and people even do this today in the Middle East. If they're celebrating something, a victory, people will break off the palm branches, even to this day, and they will wave the palm branches. The palm branch was a symbol that they have won something great. It's a battle has been won. There's a victory that they have secured. And so in advance, these guys saw Jesus as their hope of deliverance from Rome. And so they're waving the palm branches. And they're shouting their praises to God, to Jesus. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. And the reality is, when you read in this scripture, not everybody was happy. Look at verses 39 to 40, and it's not on the screen, I don't believe, but some of the Pharisees in the crowd, they said, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." And we know the story where Jesus replied when he said, "If they keep quiet," what did he say? "The stones will cry out." And so Jesus by no means was going to shut down worship and praise. And he welcomed it. He received it. But it's here in this scene where this dramatic shift begins to take place. And while Jesus was welcoming the praise and the worship of all of these people, and while he was appreciating the fact that they saw him as at least some kind of king, he knew that for many in the crowd, they were missing the true purpose for his coming. The title of this message today is Tears and Triumph. And it's here we begin to see that in the midst of this triumphal entry of Jesus, presenting himself as a triumphal king, as their Messiah, it's in the midst of all of this praise and worship that Jesus began to weep. Jesus began to weep over what he was sensing in his heart and what he could see. And so we pick up the story in verse 41. It says, "And as Jesus approached Jerusalem, he saw the city," and it says, "and he wept over it. And he said, 'If you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace, but now it is hidden from your eyes.'" That word "wept" comes from it's the Greek word kleo. And it wasn't just a little tear trickling down his cheek. The word kleo speaks of one where there's loud weeping and wailing. And so the video doesn't portray that by any means at all. But the picture here, the word that is used, is that Jesus wept. He wailed. His heart was breaking because he saw that there was something where these people had missed. And they misunderstood his coming. He said, "If only you had known on this day what would bring you peace." But he said, "Now it is hidden from your eyes." And Jesus' heart is broken because of this missed opportunity. And then he goes on to say in verse 43, he said, and the days will come. He's looking out over Jerusalem. And I remember when my wife and I traveled through Israel and Egypt and Jordan and other countries in the Middle East on that trip. I remember the hotel that we stayed in Jerusalem was out actually on the Mount of Olives. And so every day we got to look out over the city of Jerusalem. And I can remember in my mind just kind of picturing what might have been going through Jesus' mind on that day when he wept over the city. And just sensing, again, it's, even to this day, it's a city that in many ways is broken because of so much conflict that has prevailed over the years. But in this particular time, Jesus, as he wept over the city, he could see something coming. And he said, the days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment against you and encircle you and hem you in on every side. And they will dash you to the ground, you and the children within your walls. And they will not leave one stone on another, because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you. And so the question this morning is, why did Jesus weep? And I want to give you, there's things we could talk about, but I want to just primarily share with you a couple of thoughts today. One, he wept because of the shallow belief that existed in so many of these people in the crowd. And while he appreciated, as I said earlier, the praise and the worship, and the crowd was enthusiastic, there were people in that crowd, many in that crowd, who failed to recognize who Jesus really was. In that crowd, there were people who were followers of the crowd more than they were followers of Jesus. There were people who just kind of got caught up in the excitement. They got caught up in the excitement of miracles and healings, and they thought, man, this is cool. This is like a rock star that we can follow, and we can get on the bandwagon, and we can just watch and see what Jesus might do next. But in reality, he said, if only you had known what would bring you peace. But now it is hidden from your eyes. Jesus recognized that in that crowd there was a lot of spiritual blindness that was taking place. Not unlike today. There are all kinds of people, even people that come to church, and we can get caught up in the excitement of worshiping and celebrating and raising our hands and just praising God. But sometimes we don't accept Jesus for who he really is. There were many in this crowd who were looking to Jesus to be their liberator. As history records well, that at this particular time in history, the God's people, Israel, was under great Roman rule and oppression. They were being harassed, and they were oppressed, and they were being abused, and basically what was happening was that Israel, these people, many of them, were looking to Jesus as the one who would come to deliver them from their Roman oppressors. They were hoping for a Jesus who would actually make life easier for them. And you know what? Sometimes that's the way it is with us today. Would you agree? There's a lot of times we're looking for a Jesus who simply will make life a little bit better for us. These were people, many of them, who wanted Jesus to meet their expectations. They wanted a Jesus to fit into their plans. They wanted a Jesus to be someone that they could accept on their terms. How many know that Jesus doesn't allow us to accept him on our terms? It has to be on his terms. And so we see this even today, where people want Jesus to fit into their wants and needs and their expectations and their hopes and their dreams. And Jesus, if you'll just fit into my lifestyle, I'm okay to accept you, Jesus. If you'll fit into my belief system, and if I can, you know, if I can have you fit into all my beliefs, and as long as you don't mess up with all the rest of the things in my life, Jesus, I'll take you on. You can be part of my life. But Jesus recognized that for many of these people, their faith was shallow. And oftentimes, it's interesting, people's faith that becomes shallow oftentimes will be faith that will be abandoned. I love what someone said, that faith that can be lost is really no faith at all. You know, oftentimes you hear stories where things go wrong in a person's life and they say, God, where were you? Where were you, Jesus, when I had that accident? Where were you, Jesus, when I went through that time of unemployment or when my house burned down? I remember when we went back to Lloydminster this past week, one of the stories that I was reminded of was one of the families in our church when we were pastoring there. The lady had cancer, and at the same time at Christmas, they lost their home to a fire. And I'll never forget how those people weathered that storm because they had a faith in Jesus that could not be shaken. A lot of people would abandon their faith. A lot of people would say, God, where were you in that time? But those people, and it was only a few weeks later that even in the recovering from a fire where their house was completely destroyed, that I did the funeral of this man's wife. But their faith remained strong in the midst of that. And so a lot of these people, you know, they were the ones who, and we know the story, they were hailing Jesus as their king on one day. And only a few days later, many of those very same people in the crowd were crying out, crucify him, crucify him. Isn't it amazing how fickle people can be? And sometimes we've been the same way. I know there's times in my own life when I've been disappointed with God, I've been disappointed with Jesus. And I have to be reminded that I need to follow Jesus, not on my terms or what I can get out of it. I need to follow Jesus because of who he is as my Savior. And so Jesus wept because he saw that there was some shallowness in the faith of these people. My prayer this morning for you today, for us this morning, is that our faith would go deep into Jesus. That you and I would be willing to accept him, not just when things are going good or when everything just seems to be lining up and we got it all figured out. That we would accept Jesus by faith, even though we still may have questions and there may be things that we don't understand about life or about God or about faith or about Jesus or about circumstances in our world. But that we would, by faith, the Bible says that we are saved by faith and trusting in a God who loves us and a Jesus who died on the cross for us, no matter what the circumstances are. And so the second thing I want to say, why Jesus wept, and you can see it in the scripture here, is because he saw the coming judgment that was coming upon these people. He saw that because of their rejection of Jesus and who he really was. Again, many of them wanted Jesus to be this earthly deliverer, this one who would set them free from Rome. But many of them would not accept Jesus as their true Messiah. He said a time was coming, and Jesus' heart was breaking because he could see into the future. He could see Jerusalem, and we read it here in verse 43, and I don't know if we've got the screen there. You can bring it up again if you want, verse 43. He could see Jerusalem being surrounded by their enemies. He could see Jerusalem being destroyed. The Bible says that not one stone would be left upon another. The reality is that this is where the temple was, and the day was coming. In fact, it actually happened about 40 years later in the time of Titus, when Titus came in with his Roman legions of armies and laid siege on the city. And Josephus, one of the Jewish historians, describes how that Jerusalem was set on fire. And you can read about this in history. Jerusalem was set on fire. It was completely destroyed. The temple of God was plundered. And Josephus describes how that every stone in that temple was literally torn apart and basically turned over, and the whole temple was destroyed. Rome basically was trying to get rid of all these people. Thousands were killed. Tens of thousands. They said the lanes of the city were filled with dead bodies. It's a horrible scene. And the reality is, this is what Jesus could see happening. And that's, if that's what you saw for your family, wouldn't you wail too? If you could see this happening for the people you love, wouldn't you wail? Wouldn't I wail as well? That's why Jesus wept. That's why this story is so bittersweet. And he said, the reason this will happen to you is because you did not, look at the bottom line, because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you. I want to say this morning, there are people in this place, and God's been speaking to you. God is visiting you. Jesus has come to you. And my encouragement to you this morning is that you would not miss God's visitation. The reality is this morning is that a time is coming when a holy God will not, the reality is there's a judgment that will come upon any who refuse to receive Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And that's a sad reality, but it's true. And so a couple of lessons that I want to leave with this morning before we close. One is that you will never know real peace until you surrender your life to Jesus Christ. You will never know real peace until you surrender to Jesus Christ. Friends, just as the crowd had a misunderstanding and many of them had wrong thinking about what would actually bring them peace, they thought, as I said earlier, they thought that peace would be a result of the defeat of the Romans. And Jesus said, if you had only known what would bring you peace. You know, he still asks the same, he still says the same thing today to us. If we had only known what would bring us peace. I was thinking about, some people think that peace is the absence of problems. How many know that even when you're a follower of Jesus, we still have problems? Peace is not the absence of problems. Peace is not the absence of war. Peace is not the absence of conflict. Some people think that, you know, if I could just live somewhere else, then my life would be better. Well, it might be better, but it's not going to give you real peace. Some would say, if my kids would just get along, well, it might be a little bit quieter in the house, but it's not going to give you real peace. Or if my marriage could be different, or if I could have married a different person, my life would be more peaceful. But the reality is, that's not where real peace is. And we could go on and on. There's too many people in our world today who are trying to find peace in the wrong places. They're trying to find peace in some kind of self-medication. There's people that are running away from life, and somehow they think, if I can just have that drug, or maybe it's alcohol, or maybe it's sex, or I can just bury myself in my entertainment, or maybe sports, whatever, all kinds of things that people can self-medicate on. And they somehow feel that life is better when I do that. How many know that the more we go down that path, the worse it becomes? Jesus said, if you'd only known what would bring you peace. I'm glad this morning that we can declare, we have this opportunity as a church family, and that we can actually declare Jesus as the Prince of Peace. That real, lasting peace can be found even this morning in Jesus Christ. Jesus said in John 14, he said, peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you, not as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and don't be afraid. Jesus is saying, let me give you the peace that only I can give. You know, if you've been looking for peace in all these other places, if you've been looking for some kind of satisfaction and fulfillment in your life, I want you, Jesus is saying, you can give that up now and give your life over to me. The bottom line this morning is this, is that Jesus is our only hope for salvation. You will never truly triumph or have real peace until you surrender your life to Jesus Christ. And one of the highlights of our weekend, last weekend when we were in Lloydminster at a church where Barb and I pastored for 10 years, was, and it was a church that we actually helped to, we were part of the launching, the beginning, the early days. And we were their first pastor. And there was a picture, and it was of our very first baptism. And in the first few weeks of that church being birthed, we began to see people giving their lives over to Jesus Christ. And it was awesome. And there was a young man at the time who, I can't exactly remember, it was in the first few weeks of the church being born that this young man gave his heart to Christ. And we got a picture of him this morning. And it's my friend Larry. And I sent him a text while we were en route because I didn't know if he even still lived there. And turns out the guy is not a whole lot on texting or doesn't do a lot of social media stuff. But they had an afternoon kind of come and go tea for the old founding pastor. And I kind of felt like it was our funeral, only we were alive and all these people came back to talk to us. And it was kind of fun. And lo and behold, guess who walks into the room? But it's Larry. And I know some of you maybe saw the story that I posted a few days ago, but of all the things that happened this weekend, this was one of the ones that just made my heart full. Because, yeah, he shows up, and basically the story was with Larry was he was a young man who was far from God. He had been raised in a Christian home, and his mother loved him, prayed for him. His mom and dad prayed for him continually. And living as an oil worker in the oil patch, he had lots of money, and everything was going great. But he just got into the lifestyle of money, drugs, alcohol. One time he told me, he said, Dave, he said in the previous 4 years, he had spent close to $250,000 on abuse of when it came to alcohol and drugs and so on. And half the time, he would go to work stoned. They have all kinds of rules now today that helps to stop that kind of thing. But anyway, this one particular night, he said he was on the verge of taking his own life, and it was a Saturday night, and he had a gun to his head, and he was desperate, and he had basically on the verge of giving up. And it was in that moment, on that Saturday night, that the Holy Spirit began to speak to him and said, stop. And he heard the voice of God saying, no. And it was the next morning that he came to church with his mother, his mother who had prayed for him through all these horrible years. And the good news was that Larry was ready to give his heart back to the Lord. And that particular morning, we had a small group of people. And I had actually never met Larry up until this particular day. And I don't even remember him being there in the morning service that day. But he was ticked off at me because for whatever reason, at the end of the service that morning, I didn't give any kind of invitation for people to come to Christ. And I don't remember why. But he was mad at me. And he was upset. But we had a little gathering in the evening, and he came back that night. And at some point toward the end of the gathering, I gave an invitation. If there's anyone here who needs God or needs prayer or wants to give their life to Jesus. And before I could even get the words out of my mouth, Larry came, literally he ran to the altar. He ran to our little place where we were gathering, and he fell on his face before God. And he surrendered his life to Jesus Christ. And this guy is kind of a biker dude. He was actually a wannabe biker. He looked the part. He had the leathers. When he would walk through the building, chains were hanging off his body, and he sounded like jingle bells going through. Everything was clanking, and it was just crazy. And I'll never forget, even my oldest son, who was with us that night. Barb was home with the other little kids at home, and when Jeremy went home that night, he said, Mom, you'll never guess what happened tonight. He said there was this biker guy, and he came and he gave his heart to Jesus. Well, 30 years later, Larry came to our come and go tea. And it was such a joy to see him again as he shared, you know, going on with Jesus and married. And the cool thing is he's had probably four or five. He had never owned a Harley or a bike before he got saved. But when he got saved, now he had some money he could actually spend on a bike. And he's had like four or five bikes since. And it's so such an amazing story. But my point is, there is no greater triumph. There is no greater triumph than a person who surrenders their life to Jesus Christ. And there were probably no greater tears than his mother, who never gave up praying for her son to come back to Jesus. And today, Larry, 30 years later, continues to walk with the Lord. He's part of a Christian motorcycle gang and all that kind of stuff. He had the jacket on with the patch on the back, and it was absolutely amazing. And with this, I want to close the last point. I'm going to invite our worship team to come back, because I just see this as another takeaway lesson for us today, is that what made Jesus weep must break our hearts as well. You see, Jesus saw the spiritual blindness of the people around him. He saw the coming judgment. He saw the destruction that was about to unfold in days ahead for the city of Jerusalem. He saw that there were so many of these people who were separated and far from God. And his heart ached and was broken for them. And I want to say today, as we come into this Good Friday, Easter season, can we be mindful of the incredible price that Jesus paid for our sins? Can we be mindful of the incredible price that Jesus paid for our salvation and for the salvation of the people around us, the salvation of your family? The reality is today, without Jesus, if you've got family members, if you've got loved ones, if you've got coworkers, if you've got friends, if you've got neighbors, and they don't know Jesus, they are separated from God. They are separated for eternity from a loving God. And God has done everything possible to bring them back. And we need to weep over them. We need to believe that God can help us reach them. And so the question today is, are we willing to allow God to break our hearts for the lost people in our city? Are we willing to allow God to break our hearts for our children, for our teenagers, for our prodigal sons and daughters who have once known Jesus like Larry, but have walked away from him? Are we willing to believe God for their return? Are we willing to cry? Are we willing to fast and pray for their salvation? I love the story of William Booth. I don't know how many of you know William Booth, but he was the founder of the Salvation Army. And William Booth, we're talking way back in the 1800s. His heart was to see lost people come to know Jesus. And their primary people they would reach out to were the people on the streets, the poor, the homeless, the outcasts, the unreachables, the untouchables, the people that society, communities had rejected. That was William Booth's target. That's why the Salvation Army, even to this day, their primary mission is to reach the people who are basically society maybe has given up on. And there was this one city, or this one community where William Booth sent the crowds, or sent his workers into the city to try and do something to reach these people. And after a period of time, they began to send reports back to William Booth saying that everything we're trying to do, he said, nothing's working. They said, nothing's working. We're housing people. We're feeding people. We're giving them clothes. And nobody's responding. Nobody's responding to the gospel. Nobody's responding to Jesus. We're preaching the gospel. We're out there on the street corners. We're trying to win people to Christ. And nobody's responding. And basically, they were on the verge of giving up. And they sent a telegraph. That's back in those days. And that's how they communicated. They said, what do we do? And I loved his response. William Booth telegraphed a two-word response back to his workers. And it was this. It was, try tears. When I read that, I thought, that is so... Sometimes we've got some pretty stubborn people around us. Would you agree? We got some people that we would say they seem so far from God, they'll never come to God. They'll never give their life to Jesus Christ. They're so far away. And sometimes the only thing we can do is cry out to God on their behalf. Maybe you've got a son or a daughter that's walked away from Jesus. And you just don't know what to do. Because everything you say, they just throw it back in your face. Can I suggest we try tears? Maybe you've got a coworker that you've been praying for, and it just seems like every time you bring up Jesus, they just shrug you off. Or maybe it's a classmate at school or in the college. Some of you are at North Island College, and you've got people that have just literally pushed you away, and you wonder, God, what do I do? Can I suggest we try tears? Can I suggest that we allow our hearts to be broken like Jesus' heart was broken for the people that had misunderstood? They were trying to find peace in all the wrong places. We live in a city today where there's people trying to find peace in all the wrong places. Can I invite us this morning to weep for their condition? I'm going to invite you to bow your heads. We're going to sing a song. It might be a song that's new to some of you, but it's basically a song that the title of the song is Come As You Are. And just as with your heads bowed, I want to say this morning, if you are here, maybe you are like Larry and on the verge of giving up, but today you've heard the voice of God and the Spirit of God has been speaking to you that you need to give your life over to Jesus Christ today. I want to invite you you don't have to understand anything. You just need to say yes to Jesus. Real peace is for those who will surrender their life to Jesus. And I want to invite you this morning, on this Palm Sunday morning, I want to invite you to do something very simple but very important. I want to invite you to surrender. If you don't know Jesus, I want to invite you not to reject him. I want to invite you to surrender your life to Jesus Christ. And if that's you this morning, would you just in a moment with everyone's head bowed, I want you just to lift your hand. If that's you today, I want to surrender my life to Jesus Christ. I want to give my life to him today. Maybe somebody has been weeping for you. Maybe someone has been crying out to God for you. Someone's been praying for you. And today is your day. If that's you, would you just slip up your hand just for a moment and then let me see who you are so I can pray for you. Yes, God bless you. Is there anyone else today? Yes, God bless you. Anyone else? Maybe today it's a day of just coming home, coming back. You've drifted. You've been trying to find peace in all the wrong places. And Jesus is calling you back to himself. He's calling you home today. He's not calling you to a religion. He's calling you to a relationship. That's what your religions offer, rules and regulations, but Jesus offers a relationship that no one else can offer that. Anyone else today? Today, I want to give my life to Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you. We thank you this morning for speaking to us. We thank you for your unconditional love for us, for your Holy Spirit, for speaking. We thank you that we can come as we are. I'm going to invite the worship team just to begin to sing this song, and I'm going to ask you just to remain seated for a moment. But hear the lyrics of the song. It's an invitation that no matter what condition we might find ourselves in, that we can come to him. We can come to Jesus. What makes my heart full this morning is that in this room there are all kinds of stories like Larry. And many of you here today can relate to Larry because you were in the same position. You were in that same place, far from God. But you heard God's voice to come as you are. And so, as we close this morning, I want you to know that as a church, we are here. We want to help you. We want to come alongside you. We want to come into your life so that we can help you begin a new life, a new journey, a journey with Jesus, with God, not apart from God. And so as we close prayer, I want to say if any of you want to take that step, then we're going to have some people here at the front where I'll be here. We want to pray with you. Love you to come down. Maybe just where you are at in your life right now. Maybe you've got some questions. Maybe there's some stuff going on. It could be even something else. We'd love to be able to pray with you and just help you on your way. And let's be praying this week. I didn't mention this earlier, but we want to encourage you to, if you want to come throughout the week and just come into the sanctuary here and just pray. Come and pray, intercede for your friends, your family, your coworkers, whoever they are. Feel free to come. We're just going to just, during our regular hours, we just want this place to be open for anyone to come and just spend some time just praying. It'll be an unorganized thing, but you know what? God doesn't need organization to pray. And so we want, just feel free this week, just come in through the week and just cry out to God for those things that maybe are breaking your heart. And let's believe God for a great Easter weekend. Let's pray for our Good Friday service. It's going to have a real focus on evangelism and reaching lost people this week. And so invite your friends to that too. And we're just going to believe God for a great time together. And so, Father, as we go to our homes this week, this Sunday, we pray that you will bless. We pray for those who are coming back to you, who are surrendering their life to you this morning. We pray that they will take these bold, courageous steps to be a fully devoted follower of Jesus. And we just want to thank you now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you that we can come as we are. Amen. Amen.
Thanks again for listening to today's message. We hope that it encouraged you as you live out your faith in everyday life. Make sure to download our church app by typing Comox Pentecostal into Google Play or the App Store to enjoy more podcasts, Bible resources, giving options, and more.